Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today, and a very Merry Christmas to you. Well, here's my question for you. What can we learn about Christmas from the lives of Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna? Have you ever made a link between these three women? Well, today, Liz Curtis-Higgs returns to the program for our latest edition of Redemption Stories. She will help us experience the Christmas season afresh as we unpack her book, The Women of Christmas. Before we get to Liz, though, we've got a few announcements I want to run by you. Thanks to all of you so much for participating in the great giveaway. I pray you were as blessed and encouraged as much as you blessed others with your stories, with your engagement, with your willingness to step aside from the hustle bustle of the holidays to be a blessing to someone in need. I'm telling you, every single year, as I mentioned before, I hold my breath. I wonder, is anybody going to call? Is anybody going to get engaged? But you do, time and time again, because that's who you are and that's what you're like. And I just want to say thank you. And I just know the lives of many have been enriched because you said yes, you followed Jesus, and you engaged. So thank you. With all my heart, I mean that. Thank you. Okay, we're super excited to be hosting, again, the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. And in fact, it's bigger and better this summer than it was even last year. We'll start Friday afternoon with three specific tracks. These are separate from the conference, so you can sign up for these. They're sort of a la carte. One is a jumpstart track, and that's for the person. If you don't know anything about the writing world, but you want to enter in, you want to get published someday, this Liz Curtis-Higgs and another editor from David C. Cook will be teaching you for about 3 hours just answering your questions and giving you a jump start kind of initiation into the writing world, the Christian writing world, what you need to know about platform, what you need to know about the craft, how to get published, that kind of thing. And then I, along with two other agent friends of mine, will be teaching an advanced track. And this is where we'll delve into next steps. You have to be already published. You have to be actually apply and be accepted for this track. And then there's the singer-songwriter track led by Mark Allen Schoolmeister. And we may have another friend of his alongside him. I'll announce that once we get that locked in. But either way, he's a prolific writer. He's written for major artists. So that will be a track to learn how to write, how to become a singer-songwriter. So excited about that. Then we have our opening on Friday night. And then on Saturday, our keynote Friday night is Liz Curtis-Higgs. Our keynote Saturday is Sheila Walsh. So as you can see, our plans are in full swing. And those tickets go on sale on January 2nd. You can even sign up for your appointments at that time. So don't wait. I mean, mark your calendar and hop on the website, NorthwesternChristianWriterConference.com. I'm going to say that again, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. I hope you'll join us. It's in July, but we're planning now, and we want you to join us. Also, if you want a welcome packet, if you're new to the Faith Radio family, you can request that on our website at myfaithradio.com. Also, tell your friends about the app. If you're traveling this holiday season and you've not downloaded it yet, it is free. You can live stream our shows from anywhere. You can catch podcasts from past shows. You can even read articles on that app. You can live stream anytime, as I said. I hope you'll take advantage of this great app. It's available in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. Okay. You are in for a real treat. All right, let me tell you about my guest, though she needs no introduction. Liz Curtis-Higgs is the author of 34 books with 4.6 million copies in print. That's mind-boggling, including her nonfiction bestsellers, Bad Girls of the Bible, The Girls Still Got It, The Women of Christmas, and her Scottish historical novels, Here Burns My Candle and Mine is the Night, New York Times bestseller. I haven't read those yet. I'm getting those. She's also spoken at more than 1,700 women's conferences around the globe. She lives with her husband, novelist and theologian Bill Higgs in Kentucky. Dear Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
What a blessing to be with you. I loved all the stuff you have coming up. I want to do all of it. Can I do it from Kentucky?
You absolutely can. In fact, you'd be amazed to know. I guess you wouldn't be amazed because you know our listeners are that great. But there are people who live stream from around the world who are doing the great giveaway in India and Asia and the UK. So it's pretty exciting.
Very exciting. Good for you.
Mm-hmm. Now,
well, I'm excited about what I get to teach about today.
Yay. I am too, and I hope it's okay to tell our listeners Lizzie's coming back from an injury of sorts, and I don't want to give away too much of your story, but to say she never misses, whether she's sick, whether she's had surgery, whatever the deal is. So she's coming off of one such experience. So thank you, Lizzie, for being here. And if you fall asleep during the show, you have all of our grace.
No, that will not be happening. I might put you to sleep, but
no. Okay. Well, we're so glad and proud to have you. Okay, so as you know, we love to start out talking scripture. So what verse are you thinking about these days?
Oh, well, that would be Luke 1:37, and depending on the translation, God can do anything.
Mm.
It's so, so straightforward. It's not God can do a lot of things. It's God can do anything. And so we rejoice in that. We'll cover that verse a little bit more later today. But I discuss this with God. I'll say, Lord, I love you. You are all powerful. But this thing I need help with, I'm not even going to bring it to you, Lord, because it's ridiculous and you won't care. And that's just crazy thinking.
Mm.
He cares about everything in our lives, every jot and tittle, everything. And so when we bring something to him, it may be the first time we've said it aloud, but it certainly isn't the first time that God heard about it.
Right.
He knows it all. Sovereignty is one of those things that gives me so much peace to know that God does know every moment of our life, and he is always working out things to the good. And so he certainly did in the lives of the women we're going to talk about today. Oh, my goodness. Elizabeth and Mary. I wish I had time to squeeze in Anna, and if I do, we will. But these are two women, and they are redemption stories. I love that theme. But Elizabeth and Mary, Elizabeth was barren. Mary was not yet married, and they both got pregnant. So we have two miracles on the run here, not to mention the angels showing up and some other things. It's an incredible story. We all feel like we know the Christmas story. But me being me, I break it down into like verses and sometimes words, phrases, just little bits to go through the whole story in Luke. And I do that because I want my friends, sisters, and brothers in Christ to understand the Bible is what we need to know more than anything else that might be on a need-to-know basis.
Hmm.
On the hard times, on the good times, challenging times, joyful times, all of that needs to be centered around God's love letter to us, because then we'll give him the glory when things go right, and when things don't go right, we'll just go to him with our needs and watch him work on his own schedule, of course.
That's so good. And before we get into the stories and the context of these three amazing women, when I think about your opening verse about that God can do anything, and he is the God of the impossible. Lizzie, I think sometimes we suffer from something I call blessing guilt, where we'll minimize our pain because we're already so blessed and there are people starving in other parts of the world. And I thought a lot about that during, I deal with that, but thought a lot about that during my time off, just thinking that, of course, the sufferings of others, number one, is something we need to tend to as far as God assigns us. And it also offers a good perspective on our own hardships. But it doesn't mean it should keep us from going to God with the needs, because that kind of worm mentality doesn't honor him. He like you said, he already knows about our needs, and he actually wants us to come to him. So it doesn't honor him or our story to not go to him with those needs because other people are worse off, right?
Right. It's so easy to look around and say, wow, what this person is dealing with, I don't know how they could handle it. And so we tend to back away and say, I have nothing to share with them. I don't understand their issues. It's true we don't, but we understand God, and we understand his word, and we understand his goodness. Though I must say a lot of times, if someone is really struggling, going through a real difficult tragedy, the very best word to say is a hug.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's just, we just need to minister to each other in the ways we're able to receive. And when someone is really hurting, their ability to receive this plethora of words you're going to throw at them is very limited.
Yeah. I guess my point was going to the Lord with the stuff that's on our heart, where we'll minimize our need before him, thinking, I'm not going to bother God with that because there's so many other greater needs. But really, he can handle it. It doesn't mean if he tends to your need, it doesn't mean he has no bandwidth for mine, Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Thank goodness for that.
Indeed.
So,
okay.
So obviously we turn to him and he can handle it. Hardest thing for most of us is we want it handled by Thursday afternoon if
indeed.
Possible.
Yeah.
And,
on our terms.
Yeah. Before the weekend. Let's just get this dealt with. And God's, his timing never fails to amaze. I think one of the things that's really fun, there are many, about maturing is that you've walked with God a long time and you've seen him work in so many difficult situations. Every one of those builds your faith. You see this happen in your own life where God turns it around, God brings something good out of something bad. And so we know that we know, but that means it's our job, and I'm not including you, you're far too young for this, Susie, but, but for those of us who have been walking with the Lord a while, it is our absolute responsibility to take to people the stories that he has written that end miraculously, beautifully, more than we could ever hope or imagine. Sometimes we think a testimony is just saying, I once was lost and now I'm found, I was blind and now I see, period, I'm in the kingdom, we're done now. And that's not a full testimony. That's how you met him. But what really happens is each day goes by and we get to know his people more and to love them with his love when we spend more time in the Word. I just think the whole thing gets more fun every year. I'm just going to say that.
Yeah.
For my friends out there who are maturing, you're never aging or growing older. I don't even think about those words. Maturing. This is a good story for you because we have two women of two different generations and God works through each of them in amazing ways.
Okay, because I don't want to cut you off, I want to take our quarter-hour break now because I want to cut you loose to talk about Elizabeth and Zechariah, to give us some context, to give us just an understanding of what life was like for them before they got their miracle. And then we'll hit the ground running with Elizabeth, and then we'll get to Mary. And Lord willing, we'll get to Anna, too. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, we've got 5 copies of this gorgeous hardcover book by Liz Curtis Higgs, The Women of Christmas, Experience the Season Afresh with Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna. And if you know anything about Lizzie's writing, you're going to want to snuggle up by your fire, by your Christmas tree. You're going to get Bible teaching, amazing story, and life encouragement. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I really want you to get a copy of this. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. And if you have a question for Lizzie, include that as well. And we will be back in a moment. One of the best Christmas songs, that's by Christy Knuckles, The King is Coming. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. So honored to have you join us today. Got our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs, who joins us every single month for Redemption Stories. We're unpacking her beautiful hardcover book, The Women of Christmas. We have 5 copies of this fantastic book. To get into your hands, get in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Okay, Lizzie, talk about Elizabeth and Zechariah. What do we know about them based on Scripture? Give us a little, you know, fill in the blanks, if you will, about their story in the context.
Well, Elizabeth was the priest of Zechariah. They were righteous people. This was that couple that you know from church that always do the right things. They're always together. They're always loving on the body of Christ. But, the Bible says, and you know those are very important turning point words, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So here's your triple whammy in a sentence. We learn that they don't have kids, they can't have kids, and they're old. So it would be out of the question. And, you know, you look at that and say, Lord, that's so sad. And he says, yep, just wait. See what I've got planned for this. So often we want the good news, the happy part, right away. And that's just not how it works with God. Sometimes you have to wait, as these two did, and maybe waiting with no expectation. But God is on it, and he had it. So Zechariah is a priest. He gets to go into the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place where they pray and burn incense. And most priests, there were so many priests by this point in history, that they were lucky if they got to do this once. They drew their name by lots, and it was his turn to be in the holy place. Now, what's fascinating to me is when we go to our holy place, when we go to the church, I'm not sure we ever really expect God to show up. It's like we go there, we worship there, we think of him there, but what if he actually showed up in a visible way that you could see him? Think about how that would change how we think about God, how we are obedient to God if we could actually see him in that holy place. Well, what Zechariah got was not God himself, but an angel. The angel Gabriel shows up. Now, he's by himself. He's not expecting this to happen. And the first words, of course, of the angel to Zechariah, I bet you can guess, Susie. Fear not. Do not be afraid. That's exactly what he was trying to do to comfort him. Unfortunately, not unfortunately, but for 400 years, God has been silent. There have been no angelic visitors. There have been no prophets. There's nothing like that. It's been a very quiet stretch, but all of a sudden it's going to get delightfully noisy. So he says, angel does, to Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. That's fascinating because obviously he's prayed many prayers over the years.
Yeah.
But this is telling him that prayer that you want more than anything else, it's been heard. So God hears our prayers. Secondly, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, making it very clear this is Elizabeth, not some other, you know, some other woman, a concubine, or, you know, what have you. This isn't an Abram story. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. So God not only hears our prayers, he answers them. And you're called to call him John. Don't you love that God took that need to come up with just the right name right out of their hands?
Yeah.
You know, because if you're having a kid, you struggle so much with the name, you know how much it matters. For the rest of their lives, that will be their identification. And so you'll call him John. We call him, of course, John the Baptist. He, the Gabriel, tells Zechariah all these things about this amazing boy. People will rejoice because of his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. And, you know, Zechariah's response at this point should be, wow, that's incredible. Thank you, Lord. But that's not what he says at all. How can I be sure of this? So we're seeing a big stripe of doubt here. And it's because he doesn't believe it. I referenced this earlier where we go to God and we ask for something, but we really don't think he's going to come through. And so Zechariah has heard this and he says, how can I be sure? I need to know. He goes on to say, this is why this won't work, God. I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Don't you love that wording?
Yeah.
You know, my wife is well along in years. I love that. It's sort of the LRV, you know, the Lizzie Revised Version of that verse is, my old lady is an old lady.
Well along, so, just sounds poetic and wonderful.
That's
anyway.
Right. Well, the thing is, he couldn't imagine it. He doubted. The beautiful thing is, this prayer is answered. I think it's remarkable that God is willing to answer our prayers even when we doubt. And that seems counterintuitive, but the scripture says, well, when we are unfaithful, he is faithful. His character never changes. Ours, sadly, moves all around depending on circumstances, but his character is literally rock solid. So even though Zechariah was doubting God, the fact of the matter is that would make the beautiful conception that's about to happen even more miraculous. Because, see, if Elizabeth had just gotten pregnant out of the blue, well, I can just imagine Zechariah trotting around town saying, hey, that one's mine. That's going to be my baby. But instead, God took his voice away. When he said, you know, prove it to me, God said, well, the baby will be proof enough, but in the meantime, you will not be able to talk. Now, I hate to even say this. It sounds flippant. I don't mean it to. But when a woman is pregnant, the thought of having a quiet husband under your roof would be nice. Because, you know, you're so stressed out, so much is happening to your body. It's like him asking a lot of questions. Who needs that? It also meant for both of them, they had to focus entirely on the Lord, not on each other, not on themselves. It had to be a focus toward God. And so, and it is interesting, of course, this whole scenario happened between Abraham and Sarah as well, where she was barren, and then, ta-da, she wasn't. And that's what has happened here with our Zechariah. So, slipping down here to get back to Zechariah, because I've got a whole story here about Sarah, but we're not doing her today. So, hang on. All right, so Zechariah says, he says nothing. He's waiting. And we know that it will happen. It's been predicted. It has been foretold. It is going to happen. And sure enough, it does. Now, upon hearing that this is going to happen, Elizabeth has a visitor in her sixth month. I love Luke 1:26 says, in the sixth month, which we're thinking would be June, right, for us? Or or some, you know, a different name in Hebrew, but a mark of time. What it really is, it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So God is measuring time through a woman's growing babe. Is that not just take your breath away?
Yeah.
Wow. Mm. Wow. Women matter to the Almighty. Never doubt that for a minute. So now God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a small town in Galilee. Very small, by the way, about 100 people. I want you to think about how news would travel very fast with only 100 people in the town. I mean, it might take a morning for all the news to get around. Maybe not even that long if they all got together at the city gate. But angel comes to Nazareth, not an impressive town, by the way. We know that. Can any good thing come from? Yeah, it's not respected. And he comes to speak to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. That's a lot of information, but obviously we need to know way back in the time of David, he wrote to us in his Psalms about the coming Messiah. And so Isaiah did too, of course. And so we need to know that this Joseph is a descendant of David, so the son will come under that umbrella. It's a big one. So then the virgin's name, naturally, was Mary. There's so many Marys in the world, and most of them, I'm sure, named for this particular Mary. She was a young girl. She was 12 to 12 and a half years old. Oh, wow. My, how do we know that? Well, here's how betrothal worked in the time of Jesus. As soon as a young woman was able to conceive, as soon as her body gave her that note, you are ready to conceive, she was betrothed immediately, usually to somebody in the neighborhood, and they were chaste for that whole year, but they would marry at the end of the year and then start their families. So we know she's very young, 12 to 12 and a half. Think about that. If you know a 12-year-old girl, imagine her being approached by a great big angel and told this. And she wasn't ready for it. She wasn't like standing there looking at the sky and saying, I just know an angel's going to show up here. He just appeared. And he said to her, greetings, earthling. Well, that's the LRB. You who are highly favored. I don't know if you know the Latin song, gratia plena, full of grace. It's that word, highly favored. Now, she was 12 years old. Now,
I'm so sorry, Lizzie. We have a hard break coming up, and I love how you tell this story so much that I have to jump in now so we can reset and unpack it when we come back. That's what we'll do. Liz Curtis-Higgs is on with me today. We're highlighting the Women of Christmas, her beautiful book, 5 copies. Love to get your name in the drawing. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give us your address as well. And if you're live streaming from somewhere, I'd love to know about it. That always encourages me to hear from you, listening from around the world. When we come back, you heard it, Lizzie will unpack this amazing story of young Mary and this angel visiting her. What does it mean to be highly favored? Lizzie will tell us more about that when we return. Hope you're having a great day today. Really glad to have you listening. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a precious, wonderful conversation with our good friend Liz Curtis-Higgs, celebrating her book, The Women of Christmas. Experience the season afresh with Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna. You've got 5 copies to get into your hands. And men, you are listening. You'd love this book, but your wife would especially love it. So email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So you were saying before the break, Lizzie, that as soon as women were able to bear children, you said they remained they were chaste. And I thought someone was thinking they were chaste. You know what I mean? But you mean chaste.
Yeah. Well, let's face it. Chaste is not a word we use very often anymore.
Exactly.
She was virtuous. She was a virgin, you know, so she was pure. And the idea was that she remained so that year and then married at the end of it. So that we're catching Mary in this betrothal stage to Joseph. He is as good as her husband. The only way they could break that was with a formal divorce. So it's that important. Sadly, of course, the child she's pregnant with is not his. So that makes a very interesting scenario. We'll talk about that when we get the baby here. First of all, here's Gabriel speaking to Mary. He says, "The Lord is with you." He doesn't say, "May the Lord be with you." You know, it's kind of a promise. It's a statement. The Lord is with you. Wow. I often encourage audiences on this line to just stop and let that sink in. God is present around you by the Holy Spirit and within you by the Holy Spirit. If you know him, believe me, he knows you. And so, you know, this fact, the Lord is with you, would have been breathtaking for this young girl. You can be sure of that. And she is, in fact, greatly troubled at his words. He hasn't said very many, but what he said has been pretty spectacular. And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So the angel comes to her with the same word of comfort. "Do not be afraid, Mary." I always thought it'd be scary if an angel knew your name.
Yeah, even if they say, "Don't be afraid."
Yeah, right. "Don't be afraid, but I'm talking right to you." Mm-hmm. But of course he would know. Gabriel, he's called to stand in the presence of the Lord. That's his gig as an angel all the time. The fact that he took time to come to earth and appear to Zechariah and now to Mary just tells us how important the months to come are to God. Huge. So he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Second time he said that. You have found favor with God, in case she missed it the first time. Now he has good news. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." So Mary will be the first to speak the name of this child, just look down in it into his precious face and say, "Your name is Jesus." It's wonderful. Everybody who's had a son or daughter knows that they are the cutest, brightest, and most important people on earth, right? If you gave birth to him, or your children gave birth to him as your grandchild, you know, we're used to hearing superlatives. But nobody, no mother ever has heard this. "He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Remember, we talked how important that was. "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Just imagine having a list like that spoken about the son you didn't even know you were pregnant with. Wow. But her response is precious. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, she is not asking for proof. She is not doubting like Zechariah. She needs to know one thing. How? Just tell me how, and I'll believe the whole thing. "How can I be pregnant," another translation says, "since I know no man?" It's a very legitimate concern. The angel answered. This is what's so beautiful. She raised a question that was not dishonoring to God, and so the angel answered her. He didn't answer Zechariah in the same way. He just made him unable to speak. But in this case, he says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Nobody, not any scholar or anybody else that I read, can help us fully understand what the power of the Most High overshadowing you would be like. Just think of it. And she should be, I'd be scared to death. And I'd have so many questions. Like, when will this be happening? And where? And should I take a shower first? You know, I just think she would be very curious about what this, the Holy Spirit coming on her and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, what that would actually mean. And what it means, the angel goes on to say, "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
You know, wow is just exactly right. And when you think about that culture that she was betrothed to Joseph, it sure is a legitimate question, because she's not known him and she's not known any other man. So she's wanting to honor that commitment. So what does this mean and how does this all play out? But truly, when she says, "Be it unto me," what is she really saying, given that she still has to go to Joseph and talk to him about this? She's no dummy, I'm sure, and realizes people are going to accuse her of a scandalous, you know, behavior. Talk about what she was actually saying yes to, because it was no small thing.
It wasn't. I'm going to throw in one more verse, just because we mentioned it earlier. The angel says to Mary, as a word of comfort, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age." And so that's what's offered her this hope. And she who was unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Don't you love that? She was unable. God was able. So that brings us to Luke 1:37, which is the heartbeat of my life. God can do anything, or translated, for no word from God will ever fail. Also translated, nothing is impossible for God. And he said to Sarah something very similar, is anything too hard for the Lord? And so we have to ask ourselves this question. What do we think is impossible for God to fix? Look over your life, friends, and say, there's something I've prayed for, not expecting. There's something that I've stopped praying for because it seems impossible. I'm losing my faith in God because I'm not seeing act quickly enough. This is the thing you have to say is, what seems impossible to you, can you put it in God's hands? Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So it isn't ever about what we can do or what we can't do. It's all about God, and he can do anything. And so that leads us to Mary's beautiful response. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Wow. Wow. That's all she says. She doesn't ask any questions. She doesn't say, can't you find some other nice little girl? Nope. She says, I am the Lord's servant, as she always has been. It's very clear why God chose Mary, because of who she is, because of her faithfulness and her calling herself a servant. Her attitude as a humble young woman was just right. Amazing. So she goes and seeks out Elizabeth, because the angel just told her, your cousin is pregnant. Well, Mary had to see that for herself. So she traveled. It depends on which route she took, but between 75 and 90 miles on foot.
Wow.
See, I always thought Elizabeth was right down the street, but she is not. She is down south of Jerusalem. Mary is way north of Jerusalem in the Galilee. So she is anxious to see Elizabeth and see, you know, what that looks like, and for them to talk to each other. I think it's one of the most beautiful examples in Scripture of women friends encouraging one another. Elizabeth had to be excited about this baby and a little nervous because she's an older mother. We don't know how old. Mary has lots of reasons to be nervous, many of which you mentioned. How am I going to tell Joseph? How am I going to tell my parents? And the sad reality and the beautiful nativity story, I think that's the right name for it, beautiful movie. Joseph is seen picking up a rock because he would have had the right to stone her to death. He was the innocent party, and she was the apparently not innocent, pregnant out of wedlock, and the men of the town all hand Joseph a rock, and he drops it, and he says, no, that's not what I'm going to do. I will find a way to quietly divorce her. So precious that he would do that. He too was the right man that God chose to be an earthly father to his son. A carpenter, humble person. God just really doesn't bless the big and mighty. Sometimes the big and mighty seem to have a lot of blessings because they work so hard and they push so hard and they strive. But who God is interested in working with is this humble Virgin Mary and her probably initially very confused but finally on board Joseph. And he has an angel visit him too, you know, in his sleep. We don't know if it was Gabriel or another angel, but basically he said, don't be afraid to take this young woman as your wife. And he wasn't. That took away his fears. And so, oh my, so we're coming toward Christmas now.
So can you say a word before we have one more break? A word about Elizabeth's response when she talks to Mary and she says, the mother of my Lord, the significance of that exchange. Because you have some great things to say about that in your book as well.
Right. Well, first of all, she by the power of the Holy Spirit, knew who walked in the room. She knew that her son that she was carrying at 6 months, they're really kicking and carrying on in there. So that son leaps in her womb. And that was a Holy Spirit moment where she was able to say to Mary, the Lord has come to me. Why have you brought him to me? This means, and my Lord, it's so personal. So even months before the Christ child is born and years before he would have a ministry, already Elizabeth has been given a divine revelation that this is the Savior of the world in her young cousin's womb. Notice there's also no chastisement. Elizabeth doesn't say a thing like, oh, what a nice cover-up there, Mary. Who's really the father? She took Mary at face value, exactly what she said, because she had been through a miracle herself. And so they were perfect to help each other. What an example in Scripture for that, because so often women are shown as being catty, unkind, mean girls, all that. But that's not how it works with these two. They really do encourage one another.
So good. Okay, we're going to pause here. When we come back, Lizzie, I'm going to just let you decide which way to go, if you want to take us all the way to the Christmas, the morning of Christ's birth, or if you want to go the route of Anna. But you just think about that for a moment. We've got one more segment left with our dear Liz Curtis-Higgs, and I'd love to hear from you. Email me, and again, if you have a question for Lizzie, include that, I should say, in the email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis-Higgs, drawing from the content of her beautiful book, The Women of Christmas. I'm telling you, I just picture you wrapping up in a blanket, sitting by a fire, and enjoying these stories. And nobody does this, I'm telling you. I know a lot of authors. Nobody unpacks Scripture, tells stories like Lizzie does, and you learn so much about the biblical context and then your own practical takeaway. Love to have, I think it would just be a nice early Christmas gift for yourself or somebody. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Lizzie, we've got one more segment together. Where do you want to go, Anna, or bring us to Christmas Day?
Oh, I really want to come to Christmas.
Let's
with
do it.
Very familiar words. When you sit in church at the Christmas Eve service or whenever you like to go, and they read from Luke 2, in the days of Caesar Augustus, and off it goes. Can I be honest? We oftentimes, we're there, we're present, but we're not really listening because we've heard it so often. Mm. One of my goals as a writer is always to go a little deeper, and I do, of course, a crazy amount of research and all of that, just to make sure we really know what's going on here. So we have a son of David, as it were, Joseph and Mary. They go to get the census, so they have to go to Bethlehem, the town of David. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. That's it. It's two verses, and it's covered. You know, I'm thinking, Lord, you don't understand. Women like more details, like, you know, what was his birth weight? How long was he? What was his Apgar score? How did that go for Mary? We just know that it happened. And this is how God often works. We may want more detail, more dialogue, more insight, more emotional. God speaks truth. In a factual way, this is what happened. It's not somebody's opinion. This baby, her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths. They're like strips of cloth. Don't picture a lovely, fresh, clean, sweet-smelling, you know, just ran through the bounce. Mm-hmm. Nothing like that. This is whatever strips of cloth, simple linen bands they could get on. And they wrapped their babies up very tight. And, you know, still today when you are handed your newborn, they like to wrap them up because they get scared if there's too much air touching their skin. And so this baby is all bundled up, and then she placed him in a manger. All the manger pictures make the mangers look lovely. But the truth is, it was a food trough. It was nasty. It would have had, even if Joseph brushed out the hay or put in fresh hay, the truth of the matter is it's still a food trough. It is the last place we would want the Son of God to be placed, the last. But that was what God intended. He wanted to make a statement, I believe, from the beginning of this child's arrival on earth, that he has come for everybody, not just for the popular, not for the famous, not for the wealthy. He came for us. He came for every person in a manger. There he is. And the reason they had to do that, no room available, no room at the inn. You know, I'm keep thinking if they hadn't mentioned maybe that my wife's going to give birth to the Son of God. Have you got room?
Yeah, right.
But apparently
you might
want
to rethink your reservations, but
that's
no.
Right. Mm-hmm. But the fact is, again, it mattered. Why did it matter that he was out in the elements, as it were, maybe a cover lean-to, but pretty exposed? Well, it meant that it would be easy for people to find him. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. I have stood in that place. Above the hills of Bethlehem, and there are hills all around. You can just imagine what it would have been like for all those angels to show up and sing. And first one angel shows up, but the glory of the Lord shone around him, so the shepherds were terrified. I like the King James, sore afraid. Angel said to them what he always says, do not be afraid. It must be on his script for every visit he ever makes. I bring you good news. And this is what always comes after fear not in the New Testament. The next thing is always good news. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in this town of David, that one you're looking right over there, that little walled town, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There will be a sign. And he tells them where to find him. A baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. There really probably weren't very many of those in the city of Bethlehem. So they would have been able to track him down more quickly than if he'd been all bundled up inside somebody's house. Then the great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel. Great company, a multitude, a vast army, thousands of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. It rested on Mary. We knew that because we were told that. But now it's expanding to those on whom his favor, his grace, rests. He came, beloved, he came for us. I always, at Christmas time, adore the story, but I do wonder if, how can I say this? I don't feel worthy of his gift sometimes. It's like, Lord, why would you be so kind to me? You know what a mess I am, was, am, and will be. You know, he knows all our sins, even the ones we haven't committed yet. He knows. He knows, and he's always ready with his son offering the gift of grace. And so they, of course, go, and they see Mary and Joseph. And then Mary, though, don't you love her, treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's what she does. She's a ponderer. Had I been carrying the Son of God, I would have been shouting it from the rooftops, you know, putting it on Instagram, putting it on Facebook. You couldn't have gotten away with it. I would want you to know she's not that way. She is humble. She is trusting. And she treasures these things in her heart. So beautiful. So that gets us through to Christmas itself. More stuff happens, of course. We don't know exactly when the Magi showed up. Some people say it was right then. Other people say, no, it was months later, and some even 2 years later. The good news is, though, they came. Have you seen, by the way, Susie, the hipster manger scene?
No.
Oh, I'm going to look it up and send you the link. But I just did a Christmas program last week, and part of it was them showing this video on YouTube. It's hysterical. They're made out of Legos, and they show Mary doing a selfie with Jesus, and, of course, Jess, her husband has a little man bun.
Oh.
when the wise men come in, they come in on Segways,
and they
all have an Amazon box under their arm.
Oh,
I mean,
brother.
It's so clever. But don't take it too seriously. I don't want it to destroy the beauty of the story. It's just kind of funny. So the wise men came, and then it's time to take our son, Joseph, and Mary's son, Jesus, to Jerusalem. This amuses me. To present him to the Lord. What would that have been like for God to look down from heaven at his own face, his own self? He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, triune. So if he's looking down, he's not looking at a stranger. It gives us a tiny, tiny glimpse of God himself when we look at Jesus. And so they offered a sacrifice. That's what was required 40 days rather, after the birth of the child. They offer a sacrifice that has to do with Mary's cleansing, and the baby is, in fact, presented to the Lord. And Simeon is there. Simeon is an older man, who has been waiting the whole of his life for the Messiah. And when he takes that baby in his arms, he is beyond excited. Though he basically says, I can die now. I'm happy. We're never told whether he did die on the spot or later. But there was this woman named Anna. She was a prophetess. There are only about a handful of those, maybe eight in the Bible, a prophetess. She was there. She saw the child in Simeon's arms, and you know she figured this out immediately. So she went running over and said, oh, that's him. This is it. And then she told, this is so important, she told everyone who would listen that this was the Messiah. Simeon, other than speaking to Mary and Joseph, we're not given a record of him speaking out the truth. But Anna, who has spent her whole life in the temple, fasting and praying and worshiping, she's been waiting for this moment a long time too. And her response is to spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And so there it is. That's the redemption story for Anna, for Mary, for Elizabeth. Their lives might have seemed like a long time of waiting or a short time of fear for Mary, but God was in this whole process. You know he would never allow this incredible story to unfold with any errors, with any mistakes, with anything unanswered. What we need to know is in there, and it shows us that God, from before the beginning of time, had laid out this whole scenario. He laid it out, and when it came to fruition, these women, and the guys too, of course, got to see it.
What an amazing, amazing story. What an amazing God. And Lizzie writes this, Christmas is so much more than a holiday, so much more than buying and wrapping and cooking and eating and trimming with tinsel and mailing our cards. It's a season for reflection, for preparation, for renewal, the perfect time to put aside our shopping lists and reach for our Bibles, where the story of Christ, the Christ child, awaits us. Lizzie, this has been so wonderful. Wow, you just packed so much in, and hearing from our listeners, they're absolutely loving it. Wondering if we could wrap now just by praying for all of us that we would have a kind of mindset that where we pause and we notice the sacredness of the season and that we just remember the Christ child and what that means for us. Would you just pray there would be kind of an awakening in our hearts? Love that.
Boy, yes, yes, yes. Lord, we want to see you with fresh eyes. We want to understand how vital, necessary, and important it was for you to send your son to us as a baby, Lord, so innocent and so fragile. But you trusted us, Lord, with that baby then, and you trust him with us now. As Christmas approaches, Lord, we have to remember what it's about. It is not about red and green and bows and sparkles and all of that. Those things are lovely, Lord, but they're not about your son who was born in a manger. Help us always remember the Christ child when we think about Christmas. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Dear Lizzie, thank you so much, and look forward to spending time with you again next month.
It'll be a treat. It always is.
God bless you. And Merry Christmas to you, dear friend. Title of her beautiful book, again, is The Women of Christmas. Experience the season afresh, as you just did this past hour, afresh with Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and do not forget your mailing address.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the sun.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. You can find a full podcast of this program at our website, myfaithradio.com. And I'd love for you to share it with a friend who'd be encouraged by what our guests had to say today. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.